ways to get off Facebook. Some of you are looking ways to stop scrolling for no good reason, no good purpose. I want to give you a better way to waste your time. Go on Google and type in awkward family photos and just bask. In fact, there's a website now called Awkward Family Photos, and yes, they are awkward. And you know, maybe you've been in a few. I would have put it up, but you know, I just like myself too much. I've got a pretty bad one of our family that we had taken when I was young with all of our cousins, and I was kind of in my phase where I was going between long hair or not long hair, and so it was very in the middle, and it was more of a rat tail, and it was just, it's awkward, it's no good. But when you're reading through the Gospels, you also see an awkward family photo contained within the Gospels as well when you begin to dig into the genealogy and the family tree of Jesus. And if we were to paint this family photo, you see a really wide variety, like you would if you were taking a picture of everyone in your family. On one part of Jesus' family, you got Mary and Joseph over here, young couple, starting out. They got holes in their jeans, and it's not a fashion choice. It's just what they could afford. On the other side, you got David and Bathsheba. They got holes in their jeans because they can afford them. But there's always kind of been this gossip about how they got together, and so sometimes people don't really know how to talk to Bathsheba. In the back, you got Ruth, and everyone knows that she's foreign, but she tries to hide her accent. She tries to pretend like she's very Jewish, but she doesn't spit when she talks, so it's obvious that she's not really been born into the family. You got all these different people making up this family, and even if you get them all to wear jeans and a black dress shirt, which I guess is a way that people dress up for family pictures, you would still have a wide variety of people contained, and yet, in the middle, beaming over that family, is Jesus Christ himself. Right there in the middle. As you read that genealogy, you read through some names of some heroes of the Bible, and sometimes some people are kind of zeros of the Bible. But at the same time, you see Jesus coming out of that family tree, loving all that are part of his family, and making room today for more. I want to try to encourage us, as we're coming into Christmas, to start considering how we can be us for them. And who is the them? The them is everyone who's not a part of the family of God. For those who are apart from Christ. And do not forget, no matter how many Christmases you've celebrated, no matter how many Christmas carols or the hymns that you know every word to, that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And that there was a time that every believer was apart from Christ. Every one of us had a time that we were not a part of us, but we were one of them. But we have been adopted into the family. We have been moved from them into us with great permanence. I actually had an experience where I went from being them to being us, back to being them again. When my mom got remarried, she married into a family that was like you always saw in the Hallmark movies, except without the drama. And I remember our first Thanksgiving in that family. I mean, they kept making the table longer and longer and longer. Pretty soon, it left the dining room and went into the living room. I'd never seen that before. Or on Christmas morning, we'd go over there to my new grandmother's house, and you wouldn't open your gifts at home. You would gather them up, and you would bring them there to open them, which is just un-American, but that's what they did in that family. And I loved it. It was cool. Like, I'd never experienced that before. We always just got up as early as we could and made a lot of noise until some adult woke up that said, "Thou mayest open thy presents." And I mean, that was all I'd ever experienced before. But suddenly I was in this family, and I would go there. My step-grandmother, whatever you want to call her, she lived real close to my school, and so after track practice or whatever, I would go over there, and I enjoyed hanging out with my new cousins in the basement playing ping pong. Or I remember when I finally wandered up to the top of that house, because it was just weird, because I knew it was now like a house I was allowed to be in, but you still wondered, like, where can you go? And I remember I kept looking at those stairs, going upstairs, and like, am I allowed to go up there? And I finally wandered up there, and I found a room that had to have had every National Geographic ever printed. And young Reader Heath sat down, and I mean, I read National Geographics forever. I remember going out in the backyard and these big, huge weeping willow trees, and I would go out there and play and just hang out, and it was just amazing. I loved it. And then my mom got divorced again. And yeah, I mean, they said, you can come over whenever you want, but I wasn't a part of that family anymore. I mean, you could say come over whenever you want, but it didn't feel like it was ever going to be the same. The amazing thing is, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you come into a family, into a house that you will always be welcome in. You come into a family that's always going to make sure you squeeze into the picture, never, keep going to the right, a little more. Next room, perfect. I mean, that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at a family that allows everyone in. And so we have this opportunity in Jesus' family, even though it doesn't seem like he should, but we have this opportunity to come into the family of Jesus Christ and to be able to stay there. And so I have to recognize, if I'm for Jesus and Jesus is for them, I've got to be for them too. That's what I want you to understand as we're coming into this Christmas. There are a lot of people who do not know who Jesus Christ is. They know a little bit about him. Maybe they don't know very much about him. Maybe they know how to fake it. But if you are for Jesus, you are for them, even if you haven't been so far. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, "And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We have to remember, Christ is for them, whoever them is. If Christ is for them, we are for them, whoever them is. I know some of you grammar people are really going to struggle through this message this morning, and that's okay. You know what I think we have to really remember? We have to remember when we were one of them. We have to remember what it was like to not know Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Heath, I've always known Jesus. No, you have not. I've always loved God. No, you have not. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We were talking to a woman one time, and I was asking her about her testimony of knowing Jesus Christ, and she said, I've always loved God. I said, no. You haven't. You may have grown up in a household that loved God. You may have been taught to love God, but you did not come out of the womb as a fully mature disciple of Jesus Christ, knowing everything that needed to be known and having yourself completely reconciled in him. It's a personal decision you had to make knowing Jesus. So I just want to make sure as we're coming into Christmas and we start experiencing those people who don't quite believe what we believe, but maybe they're still putting up the tree and maybe they're still buying the gifts and maybe they're still singing the songs and all those different things. We need to make sure that at Christmas time we don't become us versus them. We need to make sure at Christmas time we are us for them. I want you to take a look with me at Luke chapter 2. We're going to see the encounter of the shepherds and the angels, an encounter we've seen quite often. It's an encounter I actually preached on last year. But we don't forget the idea of how people, because of the gospel, become completely transformed and completely change their mindset. Things that used to be important, no longer important, and things that they didn't care about suddenly become paramount. So take a look, Luke chapter 2, verse 15. The angels have come down to these shepherds hanging out, just doing their job, and said, "Fear not, for they're bringing good news of great joy that shall be for all the people." And then it says in verse 15, Luke chapter 2, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Christmas is not intended to be a time of problems. Christmas was not brought to us to create problems. Christmas was brought to solve problems. Of course, we know the great theology of the Charlie Brown Christmas special. It nearly preaches the gospel, but at one point Linus says to Charlie, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." I don't know. I think sometimes as Christians we can get there too. Suddenly Christmas becomes a problem because now I have to go buy presents for people I don't like with money I don't have, and I'm not really sure how I'm going to get past this time, and some people dig themselves such debt holes that they can't get out of them until tax time, and then they've got a second problem they have to deal with. Or sometimes someone comes up to someone and says, "Happy holidays," and oh boy, you see them roll up their sleeves. Because here we go. We're going to go all nine rounds. Listen, I can share a Christmas cookie with someone who says happy holidays to me for two reasons. Number one, Christmas cookies. I mean, if we can't agree about Christmas cookies, then I'm sorry, America is gone. And it has no hope of coming back. But two, I have to remember that there was a time that I was just like them. There was a time I did not truly understand Christmas. You know, when Max was talking this morning about, do you remember your first Christmas? I was trying to think back. I certainly remember my Christmases prior to Jesus. We had a Christmas tree, and we had presents, and I watched all the things on TV, but I was there for the presents. For me, Christmas was a celebration of presents. That was it. But after I became a Christian, and now that I've been walking with Jesus for several years, I look and I see, yes, I still enjoy the tree. I still enjoy all the things that surround Christmas. I enjoy giving gifts. I enjoy receiving gifts. But I truly enjoy celebrating the gift that was given to me in Jesus Christ. It truly is an opportunity for me to stop and to say, God gave me a gift. He sent His Son for me. He allowed me to be brought into this family, to bring all my dysfunction, to bring all my issues, and to be adopted into the family of God. Only the gospel can transition somebody's understanding of how significant Christmas is. It's the only thing that will change it. You can get people to stop saying happy holidays and start saying Merry Christmas, and they can still go to hell. We have to make sure that we allow the gospel to be what transitions people's understanding of Christmas. And if you look at verse 15, you see a transition in the lives of these shepherds as well. It says in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So you see this them and us even with the shepherds. The angels had came and spoke to them, these shepherds that existed without a knowledge or understanding of the gospel. But then they understand now that God has done something, and they're saying, let us. They're putting themselves as a part of this message. They want to see the truth of it. They want to understand the promise. And they're moving forward now because they are living in a realization that there is a gospel to be had. Church is not just this thing over here that they got to dress up for to go to. Everything has been changed. Continue looking, Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. And it says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So when you look at verse 16, you see that the gospel leads people to know Jesus better. I get asked the question a lot. You've pondered the question before. How do we know if someone is truly saved? Listen, that is a question for every soul to deal with personally between themselves and God. We still must be diligent to share the gospel. But I don't get to share the gospel with someone and say, do you understand all this? And they say yes, and then I take a big stamp and just right on their forehead. That'd be awesome. And I wish I could. And I wish we all had like this stampage that we could walk around with, and I'd say, ah, definitely saved. We don't get that opportunity. But one of the evidences that someone is saved or not is that they have this constant desire to draw closer to Christ. When you take a look at the fruits of the Spirit, what are the fruits of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit are evidence of someone trying to grow closer to Christ, because now you are emulating the character of Christ. So I can't fully know who's a Christian and who's not, but I should see some pursuit of Jesus. We're not all pursuing at the same rate, but we are all pursuing the one who has saved us. And so they came with haste to that place, and you see the value of Jesus moves them from what is temporary to what is eternal. Don't forget, when they leave the fields, they're kind of skipping work. And they haven't punched out. They just left. They could be jeopardizing their jobs. We don't know what they did with the sheep. I mean, maybe they just wandered. I don't know. Maybe they took them with them. I don't know what they did. But there were some things they were doing here to say there's something more important than what we had in our calendar. We did not put in our calendar, go find a baby tonight. And yet, here we be. And we are moving out because we are seeing there is a change. And that's what we're trying to help people understand. When you're talking about the gospel, you're talking about a transition. You're talking about a change. You're recognizing there's a different value than there was before. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. So what Paul says is when we share the gospel with someone, when we talk to someone about Christmas, what are we really doing? We're calling them to reevaluate everything. Do you like having presents under your tree? Sure. Do you realize that there's a gift to be had all year long? That God has given you a gift once for all to bring you into a family, to bring you salvation, to bring you forgiveness. And so this gospel transition for these shepherds causes them to reevaluate. And as a result, don't miss this, that because they now know of the gospel, they become witnesses of the gospel. If you're going to pursue Jesus, part of pursuing Jesus is sharing Jesus with people. It's absolutely imperative that you share Jesus with people, because every soul that dies apart from Christ dies eternally apart from Christ. We cannot forget that there are only two categories that people can fall into. They are either lost or they are saved. They are sheep, goats, wheat, tares. There is no middle. No one is half saved or half lost. Even the person who has grown in their knowledge of the Bible, they've come to church for years, but if they've still never humbled themselves to admit that they are a sinner and to ask for the forgiveness of Jesus to come on them, then they are as lost as they were before they walked into church the very first time. We cannot consider church attendance a victory. The victory only comes when someone bows their knee and bows their heart to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, can I say to myself, we must be more diligent than church attendance or trying to build church attendance in somebody else. So I look and I see three reminders, because of course I'm Baptist and there's only three of anything, but I see three reminders that do come out in this of being a witness at Christmas time that I see here in the lives of these shepherds. And I see it when I look at verse 17. Take a look there again. Verse 17, it says, and this is talking about the shepherds, when they saw it, that being the baby in the manger, everything they've been told, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So what are the reminders about being a witness at Christmas? Because a lot of you have said, I want to be a witness this Christmas. This morning I woke up going into the coffee shop and praying, God, help me to have conversations this morning. And he absolutely did. I've had more conversations this morning than I've had the opportunity to have in a long time. Have I prayed that prayer before? Absolutely. But it's kind of like we've been talking about. I want to be persistent in my prayers. I don't want to give up. Oh, well, I prayed for conversations. I didn't have any, so I guess I'll just quit that prayer. I have to be more diligent because I want to be a witness. But I have to look and I have to say, am I going in prepared to be a witness? And the first thing, if we're going to be a witness at Christmas, is you need to acknowledge your them moment. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them. What are they talking about? The shepherds are acknowledging their pre-gospel moment. There was a moment that they were just them. They were just out there in the field. They were working hard, trying to love their family, trying to be a good person, loaning their lawnmower to their neighbor, doing whatever. They were just living their them life. We have to all be willing to acknowledge our them moment, because I think sometimes people find out you go to church, or for me, I try so hard to not let people know I'm a pastor. Because, I mean, people take their foot off the spiritual gas pedal if they hear I'm a pastor, and suddenly I don't know who they really are anymore. So we need to make sure that just because someone knows we go to church, they need to also know that there was a time that we were just like them, that we were completely separate from God, that there was no redeeming characteristics within us, that our sin had separated us. And so if you are willing to acknowledge your them moment to people, what are you doing? You are sharing with them your testimony of imperfection. If you will admit to people that you struggle with angry words, if you will admit to people that you struggle with contentment, if you will admit to people whatever the imperfection is that drew you to Christ, I'm telling you, people will listen to that. I've told you many, many times, when I'm sharing my testimony with teenagers and I start talking about shoplifting, I start talking about the greed that was in my heart, I always see eyes and ears perking up around the room. Why? Because they're saying, maybe he does know what I deal with. Maybe he does get the issues going on in my heart. So we have to be willing to admit our them moment. Don't just talk about who you are in Christ now. You do have to acknowledge who you are without Christ and where you've been. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you, sometimes that's not fun. And you say, Heath, I don't want to share that with people. Can I tell you that you being willing to go transparent and sharing some of your hardest times may be what leads someone to the gospel, because you are willing to be open and transparent about who you were without Christ. So we need to be willing at Christmas to acknowledge our them moment, but also be willing to acknowledge your us moment. At the end of verse 17, it says that they had told them concerning this child. This was the promise of the gospel that these shepherds heard. This is when everything changed. They didn't just go into Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem looking for a baby in a feeding trough. If they found him, they were going to know it. Like, it was going to be obvious. And this promise had been made, and they go in, they hear the gospel, they pursue Jesus, they find Jesus, and what we don't get to find out is we don't find out all the conversations that happen at the end of verse 16. They go and they find Mary and Joseph. They obviously tell Mary and Joseph about what they had heard. I'm sure Mary and Joseph share their story back. We don't know how long they were there, but I doubt the shepherds walked in and said, baby in the manger, see you later, and just left. No, I think there was this exchange, and there was this understanding that God had made big promises, and those promises were being seen and fulfilled in many, many lives. And there's always a chance for one more life to experience the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're willing to share. Jesus was not just some abstract idea, but he is a real person. He is a savior. And so if you're going to acknowledge your us moment, what are you really acknowledging? You're acknowledging your relationship with Jesus to other people. We sang earlier, O come, Emmanuel. That word that means God with us, that name that for so many of us is so important, because we recognize that Jesus Christ came to be with us. And so what happened as a result? You had people who left the synagogue, they left their jobs, they left their families in order to pursue not a religious idea, they left those things in order to pursue Jesus. When you talk to someone about the gospel, you need to talk about the personal nature of the relationship you have with Jesus because of what he did for you. That I don't just go to church and do what my pastor says. That I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is bigger than all that. So we need to acknowledge our them moment, acknowledge our us moment, and then finally in verse 18, we need to tell them. Look at verse 18, and all who heard it, heard this message, wondered at what the shepherds had told them. That word, I've been really working through that and pondering that idea, that they wondered at what had been told to them, because I think that coming to the gospel at 12, and now I'm 40, and do I understand the love of God better now than I did then? Absolutely. Do I appreciate Jesus more now than I did then? Absolutely. Do I find myself any better at defining the wonder of salvation today? I don't think I do. Like, I really tried. Like, I tried to write you a poem. I tried to give you all this fancy, flowery stuff, because it seems like to talk about the wonder of the gospel should be so easy, but I think in some ways, I struggle with it. So I started thinking about the things I used to wonder about, because I didn't grow up going to church. Some of you have been going to church forever. I mean, the Baptist church used to have what was called the cradle roll. The cradle roll is when you would take the babies that were still unborn and go ahead and put them on the attendance form, because number one, Baptists love numbers, but number two, we want to make sure that kid knew they were going to be in a Sunday school class. And while I can sort of appreciate that, I also think maybe we might have been missing a little something. There might have been some kids who thought, well, I've been on the roll since before I was born, so pretty sure I got this heaven thing wrapped up. But when we start talking about the gospel, and we start talking about the wonder of the gospel, for me, who was never on a cradle roll, I never went through a child education or anything like that, I didn't grow up going to church, but I did believe that there was a God. I just was in there, I believed there was a God, and I think the wonder for me before I came to know Jesus was, would God ever hear my prayers? Now the wonder for me is, why does God take the time to hear my prayers? And you say, well, Heath, you're saved now. Yeah, so I know how much worse I am. I didn't realize how bad I was when I said yes to Jesus. I thought I had like 2 to 3 issues. Now I know I'm a bundle of issues. So I went from, would God hear my prayers, to why does he hear my prayers? I went from, would God forgive me, to why does he keep forgiving me? Does anyone get where I'm at here? So when I'm talking about the wonder of the gospel, I think I find myself just wondering, like, I don't know how to even say it to you. Like, if you said, Heath, we need you to make a Christian t-shirt that we can sell tons and tons of this Christmas, talking about the wonder of the gospel, I'd be like, I don't know. I don't get it. And that shirt's not going to sell. I don't know. I don't get it. Actually, that shirt might sell. Siri, make a note. All right. I don't know. I don't get it. But listen, I think the point is sometimes the longer we walk with Jesus, I think just the more callous we become to it. Some of you guys have been a part of Christmas traditions for a long time. And when I talk about making a table really, really long, you're like, yeah, that's what we do. But some of us didn't always have that. And so we can't appreciate it. And I think the danger of walking with Jesus for a long time is our souls are no longer in danger, but we've forgotten that others are. Because for us, it's just kind of old hat. And here we are struggling with trying to pray longer than 5 minutes when really probably Jesus would like to see us take more time to go out and share the gospel with people. Instead of you focusing on turning your prayer life from 5 minutes to 30, what if you went out and told 30 people about Jesus? I feel like Jesus would probably be like, you know what? We'd be cool. We'd be cool. And so I'm looking at this and I'm saying, am I allowing people to hear the gospel come from my lips? When's the last time that I talked to someone about Jesus? So them is an important distinction. We're talking about saved or lost. I mean, either you are saved or you are lost. It's an important distinction. Do not allow them, that moniker, that title, that designation, whatever you want to call it, don't allow that to create distance though. Now, the Bible is very clear. We need to be careful not to associate with people that are going to corrupt our character. We need to be careful not to become unequally yoked in marriage or business. But it doesn't say don't ever interact with lost people. Even when you get to church discipline, and people are always like, when the Bible says, if you get to the end of church discipline, they still don't listen, treat them like an unbeliever. How do you treat an unbeliever? You share the gospel with them. Like, that's what's missing from the majority of church discipline today is that we get rid of them and we don't talk to them about Christ. Because if someone's going that far, there's a chance that maybe they don't truly know the Lord. Maybe they truly didn't humble themselves to that point. So yes, we're warned to watch out how much we're getting involved with the world, but we're also told to warn the world that hell is real and heaven is possible. We are responsible. Christians have to view everyone as potential family, that anyone can move from them to us. All of us prove it. If you know Jesus Christ, you are the proof that the gospel message works. You know the change that's happened in you. You know the peace that's in your heart because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So if Jesus was so intentional as to leave heaven, come to earth as a baby, I need to be intentional to leave my house and to go to my neighbor, or to go to my coworker, or maybe to talk to someone who's been visiting at church for a while, but I've never heard them talk about Jesus Christ. I need to take a look and say, what am I doing to be part of us for them, not versus them? We finally had a chance to go get our Christmas tree. And I mean, that seems crazy that it took this long. Everyone should have their tree up in November. And I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not doing my part. But anyway, we were gone over Thanksgiving. Then we came back and it was snowy and it was so deep and everything. So we finally went, we got our tree cut down and we had to bring it home. We had to let it thaw out because it was so covered in snow and ice and all this stuff. But the thing about the Christmas tree, as much as I love having it in my house, there's going to come a point that it's done. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you water your Christmas tree, especially if it's fake. It doesn't matter how much you water your Christmas tree. Eventually, it's going to be done. Eventually, you're going to take it out because it's just going to leave needles all over your house. Or eventually, for some of you who really need to repent, you're going to either take it apart and put it in a box or fold it up like an umbrella. And I mean, just, I don't even have time to get into that. But the whole idea is this. There comes a point that it doesn't make sense to have the Christmas tree up anymore. And some of you say, I got a grandma who would beg to differ with you. But I'm saying there comes a point that the Christmas tree has to go down because it's temporary. The family tree of Jesus is permanent. We need to make sure of all the trees we're focused on at Christmas that the Christmas tree is not number one. The family tree of Jesus is a tree that always has room for another branch. And another branch. And listen, when you go and share the gospel with one person and they come to know Christ, you can affect an entire family. You can affect a workplace. You can affect a school. My point is this. Sometimes we need to stop and say, who could only I reach? Is there someone that only I could reach? And am I taking the time to go reach that person? Am I taking the time to go invest in that person? So I don't know where your them is. Sometimes I'm jealous of some of you as you go to workplaces during the week. Everyone I work with is saved as far as I know. I don't have a lot of coworkers. But I think it's time for us to stop and say, what kind of impact am I making amongst the people I work with? It's time, students, to ask that question, what kind of impact am I making amongst those that I go to school with? We have to stop and say, where has God placed me? What is the impact he has called me to make while I'm there? We need to make sure this Christmas, don't look at any time like it is us versus them. I don't care if they're the most foul-mouthed person. I don't care if they tell you you're dumb for carrying a Bible around. I don't care. What I'm saying is, who is the person that God has uniquely placed you to go be a witness to? Are you willing to be for them instead of against them? Jesus Christ came for every person, so we must be willing to go to every person. I want to encourage you this Christmas, when it comes to being a witness at Christmas, acknowledge your them moment. Acknowledge your us moment, but make sure you tell them. Make sure you tell them. Make that commitment to be a witness at Christmas. Father, we thank you for your witness to us. We thank you for sending your son to us. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you that you loved us first.